So I want to introduce Isaac, our speaker, for the first session. Isaac Gimba, so I don't have my notes in front of me, so now I'm doing this from memory. I've known Isaac for a couple of years now. He is a tremendous blessing to our city. He is obviously a man of prayer. If you have a chance to spend time with Isaac, you find yourself wishing you could be spending more time praying, because that's what Isaac does and it shows. He has a background in business in Nigeria and then in the UK. He raised his kids in the UK and pastored a church there, planted a church there actually. And then came to Canada some years ago, and his kids all came with him. He's got three boys at home and one married with a daughter. And I just really appreciate Isaac for his humility. Isaac is originally from Nigeria, and there is a beautiful quality about people from Nigeria that there is this, to make a sweeping generalization, this desire to give 110% or 150% in any given thing. It's like, isn't the Lord worth that? And it shows through. And Isaac really has that quality. And yet at the same time, I find Isaac to be very sensitive and humble to the people in the room, the people he's with, very, very interested in serving and waiting for his turn. And, so I'm really appreciative that Isaac has been fasting and praying before bringing us this message. And I'm just really excited to hear what the Lord has put on his heart to share with us.
I'd like to thank you very much, Sarah, for this wonderful introduction. I give all the praise to God. I'd like to welcome everybody to this National Prayer Summit. We've been looking at the theme, Contending. And I'd like to appreciate the amazing prayer summit team that met tirelessly in prayer to make God's heart accomplished here today. Also permit me to honor the leadership of the One Way Ministry and Love Ottawa for the love and faith and the grace of God upon my life, and to invite me to not only speak, but to chair the summit. Lastly, my heart and love goes to the one who gave his all to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about contending in this prayer summit. It's heart-wrenching for me to say at this hour of the challenges that we're going through in our national life, the world over. This is a time that require encouragement, support, and speak faith to one another so that we can be able to muster the challenges that confront us and go through them gallantly. The message I'm bringing today is a message that is so core to the heart of the Lord. This has kept me sleepless nights and wrestling with God. And I want to thank so many of you who have been praying for me. May I also request that you please pray for me in your hearts in this next few minutes as I declare God's whole counsel. Like the wife of Pilate who lost her sleep the night before Jesus' crucifixion, I have wrestled tremendously with this hard but necessary message from God's heart to his servant. Contrary to many narratives and perceptions and opinions, I stand here to declare to you at this prayer summit that our God, our Father's heart is broken, deeply broken, with the church, his body. And you may wonder, does God express such emotions? Yes, he does. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, he described how well pleased he was with his son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, he expresses dissatisfaction with Saul's mission to destroy the church. Prophet Zephaniah, in chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet had this to say about God. He said, he will dance for joy over you with singing. God says, many of my children, they know me as a father of grace, but not as a jealous God. The message I bring today is very simple. It's a message of repentance. It's calling us to repentance. As leaders, as pastors, as those that God has endowed with his anointing to lead his church. It's a simple message, as was the message of Jonah. Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overtaken. In those brief messages, the nation repented and turned back to God. Why must we contend? We must contend because there is a faith that was once handed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to the apostles, and then to us. Hear what Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See what Jesus did in response to that. In Mark chapter 11, verse 21 to 23, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went when he could not find fruit from it. Jesus said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. The disciples heard him. And the following morning when they were coming by, they noticed that the fig tree had dried up. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. There was a faith that was handed down to us. And the apostles demonstrated that faith. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 9 to 12, there was an encounter when Paul was preaching and there was a man by the name of Eutychus. He fell from a three-story building and he fell a dead man. Paul went, prayed for him and brought him back to life. It was the demonstration of the faith that they had and which we saw in the apostles. There was also love that attracted the ungodly, the destitute, the stranger. It didn't matter their background or status. It was agape love. It was this kind of love that made Jesus to condescend and to come to die for humanity. Jesus said to his disciples, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. We saw it demonstrated also in the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, it says, therefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, I do not cease to give thanks and to pray for you. These were what was handed down to the apostles, and they also in turn handed over to us. There was an unusual boldness and audacity that characterized their messages and their sermons. You could see it in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 22. The Bible said they were amazed when he spoke with them as one who had authority and not as scribes of the law. And of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 verse 13, it was recorded that the men were so bold and with unfettered eloquence, referring to Peter, so much that the people marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These were what was handed down to us from the apostles. Again, there was a divine presence that surrounded the apostles in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts chapter 19 verse 11, concerning the apostles, the Bible said God worked unusual miracles in the hands of Paul. Even handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from his body to heal the sick. We also notice that from the shadows of Peter, sicknesses and diseases were brought about. You hear Jude saying in chapter 1, beloved, while I was with you, he said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. These were samples of what had been delivered from Jesus Christ to the apostles and to us. And hear what Jesus says. He says, greater works shall you do than I did. Can you imagine that? This was what was handed down to us. Why are we contending? We're contending that we will take on that which had been given to us and run with it so it does not die in our hands. We are contending, as we saw with the apostles, the Bible said that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible said fear came upon every soul, and many wondered. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as she be saved. Brethren, I ask you, all that we have described, which was handed from Jesus Christ our Lord, and to the apostles, and to the church, and to us today, can we honestly say that what we have received has been in an increasing measure, or it has been in a decreasing measure? All the miracles and the powers of God that have been manifested from Jesus Christ and to the apostles and to us, would we say, according to the word of God, that the kingdom of God is an ever-increasing kingdom? Can we honestly say that what we have received today is in an increasing measure than what had been handed over to us? This is the reason for contention. Because the Father's heart is grieved. The Father's heart is, to say the least, is broken. I was in a meeting. I went to see a pastor some time ago, and we were praying together. This is a pastor who has served this city for about 30 years. And as we were together, all of a sudden, it was as though someone walked into the room. And we knew there was a presence. And all of a sudden, there was an atmosphere for prayers. And we began to pray. We broke out praying. And in the midst of the prayers, it was so intense. The word of the Lord came, and he said, my servants have deceived me. I have never heard such a word. I couldn't comprehend it. We began to cry, both of us. What amazed me was the choice of the expression, my servants have deceived me. And I began to wonder, Lord, could anybody deceive you? You are God, you know the hearts of men. How would anybody deceive you? And as I pondered on this, then the Lord took me to Acts. He said in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 4, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And I began to wonder, the definition of a lie by Ananias and Sapphira. I went to Stanford Encyclopedia. It said, a lie is a lie if a person makes a truthful statement with the intention to deceive. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9, we hear a reference to the prophet Isaiah's prophecy. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I looked at a definition of lie by Inselberg, of 1973. He said, a lie is a statement made by one who does not believe it, with the intention that somebody else will be led to believe it. And that was the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. That was the situation with Satan in the Garden of Eden. And you might probably be wondering, is this situation this bad? Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 31, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. When you look at the seven churches in the book of Revelations, there were churches who accredited certain things to themselves, especially the church in Laodicea. It talked to itself as rich, and it had become wealthy and had need of nothing. But the judge of all had a different report about them. And brethren, today we might look at ourselves and be wondering, why is God calling us to repentance? We are doing well, but no one can take a report of himself. You have to be given your own report by the person who accredits you. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I've become wealthy and I've need of nothing, and do not know what, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God calls us to repentance. During that moment of fasting that I embarked on for about 30 days, in the last 7 days of that fasting, the Lord said, I wanted you to come up to me. You will not eat, you will not drink. Within the first 30 days, I would break my fast with vegetables. And in the last 7 days, he said, you will not eat and you will not drink. And I isolated myself in that place. The Lord came to me and I was shattered. When you hear the voice of the Lord, if you hear his voice, it shakes the whole of your being. I kept crying. I couldn't stop crying. And the Lord said, my servants have deceived me. He was calling the church to repentance. God is calling us to repentance, brethren. What had been handed down to us from Jesus to the apostles and where we are today is a shadow of what he had called us to be. When you look at the dealings of God, I'll take you through quickly why we need this repentance. There are instances that we see in scriptures when God gave instructions and how he wanted it to be done, and when it was not done and the repercussions. When the Lord told Moses, he said to him, Moses, you will build an ark, and the ark will be my sanctuary that I will dwell among you. This tabernacle and all the furnishings would be exactly according to the pattern that I will show you. The ark will be of acacia wood. God is very specific with what he calls us to do. It was not any other wood but acacia wood. It was not mahogany. It was not walnut. It was not an oak wood. It was acacia wood. That you will find in Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 14, God instructed Noah to build an ark. The ark was what he was going to be saved in with his family. God commanded Noah to build the ark with a gopher wood, not an acacia wood. When he was commanding Moses to build an ark where his tabernacle would be, it was with acacia. When we spoke to Noah, it was not with acacia, but with gopher wood. Now, imagine that Noah did not follow the instruction to the latter and build the ark with an acacia wood. Even though God had intended to deliver Noah and to save him, Noah would have perished. Because according to Wikipedia, they describe gopher wood as the waterproof type of wood. acacia wood is not. Again, Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, Jesus Christ had laid a foundation, and no other foundation must be laid on it other than what he had laid upon it. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. If any man's work is found to burn, they will suffer loss. Yet, that individual will be saved as true fire. He went on to say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And whoever destroys the temple, God will destroy them. We read also in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 10, something happened that was so drastic. It was the death of Uzziah. God had commanded David and given him instructions according to the word he told Moses, how the ark would be carried. And the ark was not to be pushed on a cart. It was to be lifted with two poles carried on the shoulders by the Levites. David did not follow that carefully. And so when the ark was being pushed on a cart, it stumbled and it was about to fall off. A man by the name Uzzah stretched out his hand to stop the ark from falling. He was stricken dead by God right there. A great fear came upon the people. Why would God be so severe in the way he approached what happened? God does not compromise his ways. God does not compromise his instructions. And so we see King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, when he followed the instructions of the Lord, they brought the ark into Jerusalem with joy. If God had compromised his holiness by overlooking Uzzah and David's lack of care and respect, people could have understated the holiness that of the Lord and would have treated God with contempt. You see, in Numbers chapter 20, God did something that shook me when I read the word of God. Moses, a man who was the meekest and considered the great intercessor, and his brother Aaron, with all that they have persevered, bringing the children of Israel from Egypt to the land God had promised, at the distance where he could behold the promised land, God said, you will not enter the promised land. And the reason was because he dishonored God in the midst of the people. How would a man who had worked with God this much fail to enter the promised land? Both Moses and Aaron died and did not enter the land. God has ways, and his ways are not compromisable. I see another encounter in the battle of Aphek. You would find that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. That despite the presence of God in the midst of the enemies of Israel, they suffered colossal defeat. The children of Israel had gone to battle with the Philistines. At the first instance, 4,000 men fell. They were killed. Then the children of Israel thought, perhaps we could bring the ark of God in the presence or in the midst of our battle. The ark of the Lord was brought. The presence of God was in the midst of the fight. But you know what happened, brethren? Even with the presence of God, 30,000 soldiers were killed. And I began to wonder, in the presence of God, Moses was to speak to the rock. He struck the rock. I was amazed that water still came out in spite of the fact that that wasn't what God wanted. God had said to Moses, speak to the rock. But he didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. Water still came out. It means the presence of God in a place does not guarantee that he approves what we're doing. The presence of God may be in an environment, is not a necessary approval that God is satisfied with what we're doing. God is holy. God is just. God is faithful to his word. When we do what we do, he will not deny himself. And so we see also that the presence of God in the midst of the children of Israel did not save them. What does that imply to us today? God's heart is broken. We have to return to his ways. He wants obedience and not sacrifice. I see the advent of COVID as the mercy of God upon the church. God had to put a pause on the entire world. Everybody was running helter-skelter, like Mary and Martha when Jesus came into the house. Martha was so busy about doing so many things. She wasn't doing anything that was really wrong to say, so per se. She was trying to make Jesus comfortable. She was trying to make sure that Jesus had good meal. But Jesus called Martha to caution. He said, Martha, you're so busy about everything else. Whereas Mary has sat down to something that is the most needful. And she has something that no one will take from her. The word of God is what we need in times like these. We have been so busy and God had to put a pause. There were things we thought were indispensable. Now, nobody can go anywhere. God is calling us to retrospect, to reflection. God is calling us to have a moment with him. He is the Lord. He has called us as servants of the Lord, as pastors. God has entrusted his victories, I would call it. All of us who have become the recipients of his grace and his goodness, his sheep, we are the ones that God has entrusted into the hands of the shepherds. And God said to me, his shepherds, his servants have deceived him. Because when we came to the Lord, when we took up this ministry, we covenanted with God that we would love him, that we would go wherever he asked us to do, that we would do everything but ourselves, that we would deny ourselves and we'll walk faithfully with him. But you and I can answer this question. You can ask yourself, if you have kept to the covenant, like the covenant between a man and his wife, if you have kept to the covenant between you and the Lord. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We don't own ourselves, but we have carried our lives as those who own themselves. Pastors preach in the pulpit without getting messages from the Lord. We go on the internet. We pull down messages. We have no time to pray. And that is why our pulpits are devoid of power. And that is why the experiences that the apostles of old encountered, we are not having them. We have held several conferences. We have held several prayer meetings. And we can look at ourselves and tell ourselves the truth. Can we say we are experiencing the power of God that the apostles who handed this faith to us experienced? Sincerely, man of God, woman of God, between yourself, have a self-retrospect. Can you yourself say that if Jesus Christ were to appear to me today, I would be confident to say, I have taken what you've given me and I have run. And in your words, I have done greater works than you have done. That is what Jesus said to us. Greater works will you do than I did. The reason for repentance is, why are things the way they are today? Why is the church not experiencing the kind of power that the apostles who handed down to us this faith experiencing? Jesus says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard himself. What does it mean to disregard himself? It means he has no relevance in the equation of what God is asking to be done. He should lose sight of himself. He should forget himself and of his own interest and take up his cross, not the cross of Jesus. Take up your cross, my cross, and follow him and cleave steadfastly to him to conform wholly to his example in living and if need be in dying also. I perceive that the problem that we have experienced in the church in the West is we have received so much comfort and we are afraid to die. We are afraid to sacrifice our lives for the one who gave himself all for us. Until a man is willing to die to himself, we will not see the revival we have been crying and praying in North America. We won't see it. Any revival that had taken place was preceded by a true, genuine repentance, acknowledging where we had fallen as the Church of Jesus Christ and engaging God to return. In the examples we saw, how that even Moses could not enter the land because God have his ways. The Bible says, those who know his commands and keep them are those who love him. Man of God, if you don't have the ways of God, you may not be able to preserve the presence of God. The ways of God brings about the presence of God. The presence of God releases the glory of God. If we are going to see the glory of God in North America, in our city, in the West, we would have to yield ourselves to understand the ways of God and go according to the pattern. There is a pattern that the Lord has laid down for the church. We must return to that pattern and follow it and walk according to the pattern that he has given us. If we are going to experience the move of God, which God intends to release in this dispensation, and let me dare to say, we have entered a dispensation like never before in history of mankind. God is preparing his church for the return of Jesus Christ. We are about to experience a revival like we have never encountered. But such a revival must come with preparation. Such a revival must come with repentance. Every revival was preceded by genuine repentance. We have to be honest to ourselves, brethren, and look at ourselves in the eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of where we had fallen. King David was confronted with a similar situation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible said Satan rose against Israel and he moved David to number Israel. God was displeased. Therefore, God struck Israel with a plague. 70,000 men died in one day, as we experienced it today. But David and the elders, they clothed themselves in sackcloth. They fell on their faces and they began to cry unto God in repentance. The Bible said, while they did that, the Lord commanded his angel to go to David and say to David, go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. David went and did according to the word of the Lord. Onan was going to give David the land for free. He said, I will not take from you anything free because I will pay the price for it. I will not give to God anything that cost me nothing. And the Bible said, David did according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord commanded the angel of the Lord to return his sword back to his sheath. God answered David's prayer from heaven, and there was healing in the land. The answer to the nation is in the hands of the shepherd. God is looking at the shepherd. You are the ones that God trusts. It's you that God has entrusted the sheep in their hands. Your prayer life would impact on the life of your sheep. God is calling us into a time of complete and genuine repentance. He says in 2 Chronicles, when I shut the heavens and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people as it is today. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. There are so many wicked ways that we have embarked on, men of God. He says he will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. just in case you're wondering, what should we repent from? Let me run down a list very quickly. Maybe it might help you as we break out into sessions. We want to repent that we will allow God's Holy Spirit to reveal to each one of us what he requires. In Isaiah chapter 6, until King Uzziah died, the prophet did not realize how desperate he needed God. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. One area you might want to pray is for God to deal with the root of this COVID-19. I've heard of many prayers going on, and people are busy praying that God will take away the coronavirus. Churches are asking God to remove the coronavirus. I said, I wish we understand the heart of God. He wants us to deal with the cause, not the symptom. There is a reason the coronavirus is here. God wants us to deal with the root of the problem. He wants the church to return to him so he can remove the plague as it happened in the case of David. You want to pray for God to grant you ability to discern God's heart. The other thing is perhaps you want to pray for the role you have played in dividing the church rather than uniting it. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one. A divided church will never experience the supernatural of God. We would have to return as the church in Acts of Apostles. That was what was handed to us. How we will deal with it, leaders, spiritual leaders, God is calling us to sit down and have a retrospect. What we are going to do to change the tide in our city, in our nation. Perhaps you want to pray that God will deliver you from cowardice and hypocrisy in the church, insensitivity to our spiritual broken walls and falling gates. Nehemiah left his place in the palace and went to Jerusalem. He was struck to the heart when he heard that the broken walls and the gates in his native land had fallen. Brethren, there are spiritual gates that have fallen. There are broken walls that have fallen that need mighty men that must arise in this time. The coronavirus is a clarion call for each of us to rise up. No more as usual. No more, it's not usual as it had been. God is calling you and I to a new normal. We are breaking away from the former normal into spiritual normal. Another thing you want to pray is you want to ask God to grant you sensitivity to the heart of God as he gave Daniel to seek understanding concerning God's prophetic program for the people of Israel. There is a God prophetic program for Canada. There's a God prophetic program for Ottawa. We want to seek God's help to understand what is his mind. You want to pray against cold-heartedness and indifference to the move of God. Perhaps you may be listening to this message today and be wondering, what is he talking about? I would recommend that you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 3 and read about the seven churches. The message of the seven churches is a message that every church on earth can relate to. Wherever your church is on the face of this earth, look at the book of Revelation. Identify where your church belongs. And perhaps God will grant you grace to cry out to him and to be able to see in the mirror of his spirit what he's asking you to do. I'm bringing this to a close shortly. Another thing you want to pray about is perhaps to ask the Lord to just return you. God says, return to me, says the Lord. Return to me. Our God, when he calls us in a time like this, when he reveals, it's not because he wants to shame us. It's because he wants to redeem. When he causes pain and we are hurting, it's not because he wants to break us and leave us hurting. It's because he wants to heal us. He wants to mold us again as a church of power, as a church that moves into this nation with boldness, the kind of audacity that we looked at earlier on, as was with the disciples. The Bible said they had been with Jesus. We perhaps may need to return and be with Jesus so often like Mary. Perhaps God had to put a pause on everyone's life to reconsider our running helter-skelter. And all the programs that we have conducted in the churches, they are good, but there is one thing that is needful. And Mary had observed and gone after that one thing, sitting at the presence of the Master to hear his instructions, to follow detailly what is God asking us to do, and have the courage and the heart to do it. I pray today that we would return to the Lord. I pray today that we will come back to Him in sincerity, in honesty, that the Lord might heal us. Church, the Church of Jesus Christ is in need of healing. This message is to the pastors and leaders and those God has entrusted the outcome of His blood unto us. The outcome of His blood are those people that He has brought into your church. In closing, pastors, just to remind you, I know you know, but the Bible says you will give account of every single soul that the Lord has brought into your church. You may have a big church, you may have a small church. God will call you to account for every single soul in your church. Jesus, in speaking to His Father, He said, "All that you have given me, I lost none, except one, that it might be fulfilled of the one who was going to betray Jesus." I don't know how many who have come to your church and have left. I don't know how many who are in your church currently and that you are keeping account of before the Lord. May God bring us to that place where we are in tandem with His heart, where we are in tandem with His will. Thank you so very much. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be able to bring to you the message from the heart of the Lord, which He has impressed in my spirit. Thank you so very much. I now hand over to you, Sarah. Shall we pray? Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you worship. Lord, you have called us and you have set us apart as pastors and leaders. We have gone to seminaries, we have studied, we understood and we understand the things that you require of us. But we have been unable to accomplish them, to put them to practice. You said, "He that has my commandments and keep them and does them, it is he who loves me." Father, we come today as your servants. We ask, O Lord, that you may have mercy on us. Please, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me and forgive my brethren. We have come, O God, that you may heal us. You have said to me that this is a season of repentance. It's not a one-off thing. We have to consistently, it's like a winter season. It's not a one-off. You require us to keep our heart in penitence as we reach out to the fields, to the harvest. You want us to have an attitude like you say to Micah. What does the Lord require of you? He required that you do mercy, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord your God. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, would you call us back to yourself? Thank you for hearing us. Lord, if the word I have spoken was the word you have declared to my spirit and to my heart, confirm it in your church. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.